So as we as Matthew records these parables, he records a couple of really quick, short parables that's inside the lesson that we're looking at today. But I wanted to read and skip over some of it. There's the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leavened bread. And I want to kind of skip over those two because we're going to come back and look at those in a future lesson. So I'd like to read something to you that was in the news. And I'm sure a lot of it's got to do with COVID, but delays in the Canadian criminal court system have received a lot of attention in recent months. And the time since the Supreme Court's landmark Roe versus Jordan decision was about people being in prison, awaiting trials. Serious cases, even those involving murder charges in Canada, have been thrown out because it took too long to bring them to trial. With a long delay, for example, an accused can be forced to suffer continually lengthy deprivations of liberty if he or she is detained in custody pending trial. While such deprivations are sometimes unavoidable, at some point they can become excessive and the accused deserves a remedy, the court said. Not because he has to wait a long time for his trial, but because he has to wait a long time in jail for his trial. Interesting, isn't it? So the parable of the wheat, of the tares among the wheat in Matthew 13 addresses one of the major concerns that was coming out of Jesus's ministry. And that was the delay of justice, so to speak, the immediate natural reaction. And Jesus, of course, didn't fulfill what the Jews expected as the Messiah. And as we all know, the Jews expected somebody to come in, take over as king, essentially kick Rome out, to take care of Rome, restore the Jewish ruling parties in Israel, and make everything hunky-dory. And that's not what Jesus did. And one of the things that the belief part of it was a problem is that when Jesus spoke and the people spoke of Jesus as the Messiah, they wanted immediate retribution of some of the things that was happening at that time, mostly by Rome. And I say mostly by Rome, as we know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not really good to Christian people either. So the believers was kind of impatient, so to speak, of the things happening. And Jesus was teaching exactly the opposite and kind of what we're going to look at today. One guy wrote, and he says, when we see evil all around, we ask as both why and how do we eradicate it? Some look to political and other instructions. Some say, maybe if we elect enough Christian politicians, judges, and other leaders, we can change our justice system or create particular social programs that will create a better society. We can debate that for days and days and days. But in Matthew 13, Jesus talks about that until the end of the days, until he returns again, there's going to be evil among us. And I firmly believe, you know, and we could go on the other side of the TV preachers or the fake preachers or whatever we want to term these people, which is not our job to do that, of course. But we could go that route. But I believe that and it's proven through the Bible that God can use anybody, non-Christians, fake Christians, whatever you want to call it, to do his work. I firmly believe that. And in many cases, he does, and it's documented. So as we look at this today, and we look at the issue of this evil among us, I want you to think a lot about what role Christians play in dealing with this type thing. And we're going to look at a couple of different ways about that. So different ways to do it. So let's look at how we can understand it. And I want to present the parable the way that Jesus had it. And then I'm going to look at how it really plays out in today's society. So I'm going to read the first half of this, and then we'll come back and read the explanation of the parable that Jesus gives in a few minutes. So Matthew 13, we're going to pick up in verse 24. Now, again, Jesus had really just finished the parable that we were looking at, the parable of the souls. So he just talked about the seed being scattered on the different souls, which was last week's lesson, right? So verse 24, another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the wheat grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, you want us to go in and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So, pretty much easy to see what Jesus is talking about, right? I mean, you know, you can walk away and say, well, okay, it's not our job to take care of the tares and the church today. Although, remember, Jesus didn't mention the church, he mentioned the field. So, you know, we're gonna talk about that in a minute. But the idea of us playing that role is debunked here by Jesus. He's saying, don't do that. So on first light, on first looking at this without diving into it, what's your thoughts? Why would he say that?
We're not to judge.
Number one,
we're not to judge.
Everything's done in God's time.
Hold on to that thought, because we're going to come back to that. That's the one I was after, all right? So Jesus put forth or told, the Greek for that is parathikon, which we get the word paragraph from. So it put forth, we also get parenthesis from it. So he put forth and told him this parable, and The New Testament and the Old Testament talk about serving or parakinesis before the meal. And Jesus is setting them up, and later he's gonna explain this from it. So the man who sowed the seed, obviously the landowner, right, is planting in his field. The kingdom itself is not like the man, but resembles a situation on the man's farm at the present time. So remember on the parable of the souls, we really kind of focused on what Jesus was teaching and Jesus's word. So here the focus is off the landowner or the guy that has sown the seed or bought the seed, and really looking at the field, the overall field, not the person, but the field itself. And we can look at that in many, many different ways. You can talk about churches and schools and you know, all kind of areas being the field. So hold on to that thought for a minute. Oh, thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah. So the emphasis is not on what happened to the good seed, as we talked about in the first parable, but on verse 25, it talks about the tares. Now, so I thought it was interesting. If you research this, there's, and I've got it written down here, it's called, the tares is called in Greek is a zania, and it's a darnelium laulum tetubuthum or something like that. I can't pronounce all of it, the technical word for the weed. But it's a weed that actually is poisonous to humans. I didn't know that. I'd never heard that before. But so in it, as it comes up and it's early areas of growing, it looks just like wheat. You cannot tell a bit of difference from it. And it's not until it matures can you tell the difference between the wheat and the tare, or the, or is the other one, call it the darnel. And so, a funny story, when I was probably 18, 19 years old, and I'd always, had a garden, my dad always had a garden and I was involved in. Me and another guy over at his parents' house was going to plant us a garden. We had all intentions. We got this big area and we plowed a bunch of stuff up and went out and we put out all kind of stuff, okra and all that stuff. Of course, the weeds started coming up and I went up there one day and was going to pull up the weeds. Well, I don't know if you ever dealt with okra, sometimes the okra looks like weeds. So I pulled up all the okra and left all the weeds. So not very smart on my part. So it paid me to wait a little while to let it grow up a little bit. Right? So the phrase that the men were sleeping is the next one. So, and in it, it says, but while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So if you read a lot of commentaries on this, there's two distinct ways this goes. The first one talks about them sleeping as in literally sleeping, and the thought is they came in at night. I look at it a little different. I think in a lot of cases, this and me, what I get out of this is sleeping means that we're asleep, not paying attention to what's going on. And I think a lot of that comes, we've talked in here on multiple occasions about, If you look at where TV's at today, and it's bad. I mean, it's really bad. I mean, just sit there some time and just flip through some of the channels and watch some of these
commercials.
Oh, the commercials is horrible.
The language that's acceptable now.
Yes.
The devil.
It's bad, and to be honest with you, it's our fault. It's our fault.
I was going to say, you're talking about sleeping, I think about our complacency. We're complacent.
I do too.
I think that's probably more so than anything.
You do too. You know, and I always use the example. If y'all remember the Lucy and Desi show, you see the old reruns of it. When it comes on, what's the first scene as it's showing on? Remember?
They're in beds.
They're in beds, separate beds together. They're not in the same bed. They didn't even make that thing. And
little Ricky was adopted. Is that what?
Well, at least they didn't show that on TV. They would today. But
yeah, right, you're right.
And then you look at today's TV, and it's just you can't even figure out how many times worse it's gotten versus what it was in the 60s and 70s.
And the world shall grow more corrupt.
And it is. But it's all of our faults because we technically didn't do anything about it.
Still don't.
There was a commercial on the other day on Channel 5, and it was for Bojangles Chicken. And they say it is so good. I don't know if y'all heard this.
Oh, yeah. It's so good.
Yeah. Like, pause.
They put a word in that sounds like a slang word.
Yeah.
And like they do that intentionally.
Yeah. Freaking?
No.
I think.
No. Clucking is a word they use.
Yeah. And you know what?
And it was on. It was on Fox.
I haven't seen that either.
It was on Fox.
I've seen that.
I think I may still have it taped, but I called Fox and got the HR person. And you know what she told me? Your hearing must not be very good because that's not what they're saying.
Oh.
That's her exact words.
They weren't saying clucking.
No, I thought they were saying the other words.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Stay with me here.
Very close together.
Right? I know.
Yeah.
Well, and they say it.
Show they advertise a new series or something that's coming out that's got something like that in it. That name of the show.
So,
well, that's what I thought you're talking about. It's like has an underline, don't spell it out, but it's part of it or something like that. Yeah.
So I asked to put a formal complaint in for it. So I probably won't do anything, but.
Well, at least you call, that's good.
But I just thought that was, yeah, I thought that was really bad. Well, it's just, I mean, this was on at like 4:30 in the afternoon.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, when kids are watching TV.
And the kids mimic what they hear. And so they're going to be using that.
Oh, yeah.
But it's nothing new. I remember when Court was a little girl, and Friends came on one afternoon, rerun, like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And they said 2 words. And I'm thinking, Friends, you know, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. She's 10 years old, nothing to worry about. They said 2 words, and she's like, "What does this mean?" And
yeah.
Like, whoa. Yeah.
So, I interpret that on my side of it, and you can interpret either way, that we're complacent. And these things, a lot of these things happen because of our complacency. So I'll just leave that with you, and we'll go ahead.
Because if enough people had called about that commercial, they would have taken that one off. If enough people had,
yeah.
You know, so.
Yeah.
Who was it? Bojangles?
Yeah.
We caught them, you know.
Oh, that would have been a whole lot better, right?
That's another reason to eat the Lord's chicken.
What's the Lord's chicken?
Chick-fil-A.
Yeah. You're right about that.
Yeah. All right. I'll reel back in real quick. While they slept, the farmer's enemy came in, sowed the tares among the wheats and went away. You know, what this enemy does is mean, cruel, cowardly, sadistic. You can use any words you want to use for it. He waits and everybody is fast asleep or distracted or complacent. So it'll not be seen and caught. Then without the least bit of concern for all the labor that's been bestowed in the field, the expenses incurred, the hopes inspired, he oversees a field with the tares. One guy wrote, he said, it's when God's people go to sleep that Satan works. Our task is not to pull up the false, but to plant the true. He said, this does not refer to the discipline within the local church. I agree with that. We're not detectives, but evangelists. We must oppose Satan and expose his lies, but we must also sow the word of God and bear fruit in places where he has planted us. Okay, so we talked about you know what the tares were and how they looked and what the bad part was. He goes on to write, this is why we see that it was not until many weeks later in verse 26 noted when the plants and the wheat came up, sprang up, that the wheat and the tares appeared and became evident also. When they saw so many wheat and tares, the servants of slave the master in verse 27 asked him, how could this have happened? How could this have happened? How many times have we said that? How could we get to this point? How? You know, you look at the worldwide things going on in the world, you know, how could we get to this point? But, and it's a little bit there, just a little bit here and a little bit here, just chipping away, chipping away, chipping away, chipping away. So Luke 9, 51 through 56 says this, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, this was Jesus taken up, he set his face towards Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him and who went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But when the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem, and when the disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them and went on to the village. So one guy wrote on this, he said, before Christ entered the village, just as before he returns, he sent messengers ahead. Not everyone will receive the message of Christ, but our response will be to move to the next village in our message and not wish judgment upon them. The judgment will come when Christ returns. Our task now is to proclaim the mercy of God, yet warn of future judgment. So as we look at what Jesus is saying, and he's saying, don't pull up the tares. If you think about that, as we said earlier, and I asked you what your thoughts was on that, you talked about it's not our job to be a judge, and that's true. But it's also not our job to give up on anybody. I'm so glad that I didn't get given up on. Amen.
Yeah.
I could have been a tear really easy. Very easy.
He's our mediator. He's fighting for us.
If absolutely.
Fighting against us. He's fighting for us.
Absolutely. And you know, it's not over till it's over. You know, and I think that plays a big role in anything like this. And you know, I'm as bad as anyone. And sometimes, you know, we've had people come and go out of the Sunday school class, and you call and you call and you call and you call and you text and you text and you call and you call, and it's always the same story. Oh, yeah, we're gonna try to be there next week. And at some point, I don't call and text anymore. Bad or not, I mean, that's probably not good, but I don't reach out anymore. There's a lot of truth.
That's kind of way you feel.
There's a lot of truth in that, and I mean, it's you know, I don't know. It seemed like sometimes I'd rather focus my energy on something else, you know. But I guess you could try to get more energy, and it's you know, I feel guilty sometimes because quote give up. And then sometimes it's like you said, you know, I mean, it's just sooner or later, you get beat down hearing the same story from the same person every time you turn around, same people. But anyway, but thank you, Lord, you don't give up on people like we do. And I'm as guilty of that as anybody. The master concludes this section 39 and says, let and allow the both to grow until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the wheat and tares first and bind them in bundles to be burned up. Only at the time of the harvest could the good and the bad plants be distinguished with certainty. The reapers are more experienced than the slaves were to qualify to take the weeds or the tares out and burn them. After that was done, they would proceed to the harvest and gather the wheat in the landowner's barn. And notice Jesus said, my barn. He didn't say in the barn, it's my barn. You put the wheat in my barn. And I thought that was again. And I think it tells from his action for the love that he has for us, right? One guy did this great illustration. I'm gonna read this. He said, when the lessons of this parable are unlearned or forgotten, it often results in devastating effect. In the past, when people have taken upon themselves to gather up the weeds and tares, it has resulted in historic consequences. The church used its own power or to enlisted power of the state to rid itself of heretics, plus put them into death. It persuaded others to recant their errors by the use of cruel tortures. It compelled people to profess Christ or suffer death if they refused. Think of the Inquisition carried out by the Roman Catholic Church. John Hus, who was burned at the stake, the edict of Charles V after the Diet of the Worms, decreeing that anyone who would kill Martin Luther need no fear of legal consequences. We have modern examples of churches taken to the sword, that is, attempting to enforce their will by the power of the state, working to have legislation passed which compel non-believers to perform professions of Christ. I haven't heard that one yet. But that is not the will of Jesus. He does not want the followers to take the sword, to use force in vain, and to make people sons of the kingdom or defend Christ's cause by force. I think a great example of that is the Muslims, though.
Yeah.
You know.
That's true, yeah. And that's probably what's going to happen to all those Christians that were left behind in Afghanistan because of that.
He goes on to say, he said, the state is entrusted through the use of force to enforce civil laws. The church, through the presentation of the truth of the gospel, demonstrates through acts of love and are called people to repentance and faith through that love. When the church embodies the state or the state undertakes the role of the church, then injustice occurs. Right? So now I want to go down and just a little bit further here, and I want to read what Jesus talks about when he explains these tares, the tares in the wheat. He said, then Jesus sent a multitude away and went into the house. He was in the early part of Matthew, he was talking about staying in a house, don't know what house that is. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field." He answered and said unto them this: "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them in the furnace of the fire. They will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The righteous will shine forth as a sun, S-U-N, in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So, not our job, what we said earlier, right? It's not our job. But end of the age is the point when, so to speak, Jesus pulls a curtain to. You know, if you hadn't come to him by that point,
it doesn't matter which way you walk.
No matter where you sit, man.
Yeah.
I always think, if y'all have seen that video, and it's a preacher preaching, he's standing up in a church preaching, and he's preaching about Jesus returning, and all of a sudden you hear this real loud thunder and a bright flash. The next thing you know, you hear a thud, and it's his Bible hitting the floor. And you look out, and there's like six or eight people sitting in the church, in the pews out there.
So that video goes with that song or something, isn't it?
I can't remember. I just remember seeing
video that goes with that song. The one time we used to sing.
Yeah, I
think that's not all. Sometimes we sing Judge Bob.
When the midnight cry,
yeah,
the midnight cry,
show those empty swings, kids,
midnight
yeah.
cry,
yeah,
that's
yeah.
Randy's
favorite.
Yes, that
video.
Yeah. So let's look real quick at the interpretation of these parables, and then we'll use this as we close. It says one guy wrote, he said, before he presents the interpretation of the parable of the wheat and tares, Matthew explains that Jesus speaking in parables was not an afterthought, but it had been prophesied through the Old Testament. Matthew is not saying that Jesus never taught in any other way. And he skipped over it. He talks about, he said, you know, they're only taught in parables. But Jesus always lays it out in different ways. The crowds, the multitudes, Jesus had nothing to say with them without a parable. So when he spoke to a lot of them, he spoke in parables. And there's a few exceptions, but it was a lot of it. The quote that Matthew gives for that comes out of Psalm 78. So I open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. But the mysteries of the hidden things is the one thing he talked about. So the challenge that Christ presents of all of us who wonder at the realities of life that we get involved, we merely seek to avoid the pain, one guy wrote, and maximize our earthly pleasure, then the realities of life will seem confusing. When we seek the kingdom of God and righteousness, then these things will be added to us, Matthew 6:33. So as Jesus goes through, he tells these parables of the mustard seed and the leavening. And he as he leaves and he goes back and he's talking to them, and he says, this one commentary said, the parable was obviously about judgment, and the weeds and tares obviously represent the unbelievers. All the disciples were doubtlessly wondering why the wicked weeds and the tares would be allowed to coexist with the good wheat. Had the landowner done as the servant suggested and had all the weeds and tares immediately pulled out and destroyed, the disciples would have readily understood it. But as it was, they were perplexed why it was happening. They still didn't understand it. So in verse 37, Jesus said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is his work. And as he identifies what he's doing, he never says the work is over. He never says that. He never says that to the very end when he talks about at the end of the age. Back to what we were saying while ago, he never gives up on. Thank you, Lord, for not doing that. So as we go through, I want to pull out one more thing. Ephesians 2, this is interesting. Ephesians 2:1-3 says this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of the wrath like the rest of mankind. Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, Satan's real battle. Yeah. Satan's real battle, he said, was not with you, whether you are a weed or you're a tare. His real battle is with God. And he will simply try to use you as a pawn in his war against God. He cannot get directly at God because God's God. But evil persons have always known you can't, if you can't hurt someone that loves them. And if you hurt that one, you win.
That's good. I never thought about that before. That's true, though.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, he goes on to say, he says, Satan never has the last word, for here we see how the harvest represents God's judgment at the end of the age, when the reapers, who are angels, will execute the judgment. In verse 40, it says that. It says, we're gathered and burned in the fire so that it closes at the end of the age. Parable warns us that the ultimate is not in the present appearance, but in the final judgment. So finally, Jesus' last words in verse 43 is positive and hopeful. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. When the Son of Man returns with his angels, they will not only perfect and separate out the wicked and eternal punishment, but also the righteous for eternal blessing. The Lord will send forth his angels, the great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, one end of the sky to the other. Matthew 24 through 31 says that. And as Jesus goes on, he says, let them, you know, let them hear what they hear. One guy wrote that. He says, then and only then will there be a clear demarcation between the two, the tares and the wheat, and each will receive what is due. The lawlessness, a dreadful punishment, and the righteousness, an extravagant blessedness. The evil will be shown for what they are, but the righteous too will become suspicious. Jesus does not give up to the last day or when we're called home. So let me end the recording here real quick.